If you were, we'll take your Bibles and turn to the very last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. While you're turning there, I want to remind you next Sunday, you'll be hearing on our video at the end of the service that we'll have three services. Remember that. And I want to again to remind you that our purpose in this is to be able to expand, see our church grow, and our connection groups on Sunday night. We've begun last September and saw a lot of expansion, a lot of growth in those Sunday night programs. They begin again tonight. You'll be watching a video series, Dr. Gary Frazier of on prophecy. He'll be speaking in a prophecy conference for us here in March. We're looking forward to that. But these three services, 8:30, 9:45, 11 o'clock. Some of you might like to attend the 11 o'clock service, and if you'd like to maybe go out and eat breakfast and come in at 11 o'clock to be in that service, we're doing that to open up our building. Believe it or not, the first Sunday of the new year is not what you would call a real full service, and look at our congregation here today. We're pretty full in this second service, and so we're trying to open up room for new people to come in. And so we want to do everything we can possible in order to see our church grow. And so you pray about it as we begin this for 3 months while the Northerners are here. We begin next Sunday. So it'll be really different. And you pray that God will use these services and use them for his honor and glory and for growth. In 1942, United States General Douglas MacArthur was driven from the Philippines by the Japanese. He left in defeat and shame, and as he left on the boat of escape, he turned to the Filipino people there and he said, "I shall return." Some of you are old enough to remember that event. You studied about it. If you're not old enough to remember that, you studied about it in school, I hope. But almost 3 years later, he stepped back on that same soil from which he had previously escaped, and this is what he said: "This is the voice of freedom, people of the Philippines, I have returned." And if you go on and you look in the history records, you'll find that MacArthur sat there on the deck of the U.S. battleship, signing a declaration of peace on the terms of unconditional surrender of those same Japanese. Well, as we study the book of Revelation, page by page, dreadful things will be unfolded that we will see over the coming weeks. John sees the apostasy of the church as we move into these end times, the breakdown of law and order, the crash of the establishment, the growing horror of war and woe, the dreadful bloodbaths of persecution, and the savage reign of the beast as he comes on the scene. And then he sees how it is all going to end, and at last, praise God, there will burst forth the brightest glory that is going to transpire. I find it rather interesting because as you read books, a writer, if he's a good writer, throughout the book, he builds the intensity to the end of it. There's a lot of mystery. There's a lot of suspense that is taking place. I promise you, there is more mystery, there is more suspense, more things taking place in the book of Revelation that you could ever read that man has ever written. It's kind of interesting to me because before John even begins getting through all these things, he tells us the way that the end is going to be. In these verses that we're preaching from today, in verses 7 and 8, it tells about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The end is so good, so wonderfully, wonderfully good, and John is going to tell us about that today. You see, this old world, it has never had room for Jesus. As we just came out of the Christmas season, we know that they didn't have room for Jesus even when he was born. But even since that time, for more than 2,000 years, this world still has not had any room for Jesus. We look, and even in our country today, it is becoming more and more prevalent that there is no room for Jesus here in this land of America. It's very apparent around the world that there is no room for Jesus. Who crucified Jesus? This crowd? And by crucifying him, they thought that finally they had driven him out. But my friend, one of these days they will kneel before him in unconditional surrender, and they're going to crown him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what the Bible is talking about here. And Jesus is going to finally come on the scene, and he's going to say, "I have returned." We know that the first time that he came, that the world rejected him. Next time that he will come to sit upon his throne. Now, the good ending consists of two things here today. If we're talking about this, the second coming of Christ, we find the eventual triumph of Jesus. Verse 7 here, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Three things I want you to see about the eventual triumph of Jesus here. The very first thing is his visible coming. The Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Now, John lays before us the great theme of the book of Revelation. We know that it is the theme of Jesus Christ coming again. A return trip is on the docket for our precious Savior. He promised that. You look there in Acts chapter 1. He said that he would, it was stated that he would return as he left, that he would come back. And so he is coming with clouds. The Bible says the clouds are the clothing of his glory. As you do a study of this, it's very interesting as you look through the Bible concerning the Lord and clouds. When God summoned Israel out of Egypt, you go all the way back to the Old Testament there, you'll find that he marched before them all the way through the desert wrapped by a cloak of cloud. You remember that? You remember as you move right along, and remember that when Israel pitched the tabernacle in the wilderness, that God enthroned himself, he draped with a cloud upon the mercy seat. And then you'll remember when the Lord stepped on Olivet's brow, as we referred to there in Acts chapter 1, to climb to the sky to glory, he flung around his rising form a glorious robe of cloud. And now then we come to this scene here in Revelation chapter 1. When he comes back, of course, we know, recorded here in the book of Revelation, to do battle with the beast and to claim this robbed and ruined vineyard as his own. The Bible says once again that he is going to be draped with clouds. And so let me move on here and tell you in this incident that when he comes and every eye shall see him, don't get this mixed up with the rapture. And oftentimes when we're preaching, we often make references to the second coming of Christ. And sometimes when we say that, we're talking about the rapture, when the Lord comes back and raptures out the Christians out of this world. That's not what John is talking about here in these verses. He's not talking about the rapture. Because you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for the redeemed, he will come as a thief. And only those that are born again are going to be the ones that will see him at that time. That could be any day. That could be today that the Lord will come as a thief in the night, the Bible says, and that we who are born again will be raptured out of this earth. Praise the Lord for that. I'm looking forward to that time. And but we know that this event that we're talking about here in the scripture is 7 years after that rapture. The tribulation has already taken place, and he's going to be coming back to this earth, and the Bible says here that every eye shall see him. Every eye. And friend, when it says that, that means every eye is going to see him. I'm intrigued by, you might not be, but I'm intrigued by shows that talk about time travel. Because I think that it would be a very interesting thing to be able to go back and to see things that have taken place in history. There's a lot of interesting things in American history that I would have liked to have been there and seen that. But even greater than that, what about biblical history? Even in our modern times or in New Testament times, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be able to go back to the birth of Christ? If you could just, you know, do time travel and just happen to be over there and see the precious Son of God that was born into this world. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I love watching the expressions of people. It's just so interesting to see the expressions of people, the way they respond to things. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been there and seen the expression of the shepherds? And then later on, the kings that came and these different ones that came on the scene, Simeon and Anna, that got to see the precious Son of God, and they realized this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah that we've been waiting hundreds of years for, and now he's on the scene. Can you imagine how excited that they must have been? And, you know, I see things like that portrayed on a television show, and I'm very quick. My wife will tell you, I'm very quick to get choked up over stuff like that. I can't talk during that time because I'm crying on the inside. I just get excited when I see other people get excited, well, especially when it's about the things of the Lord. You know, you think about it. Can you imagine the looks on the people's faces when Jesus performed miracles? Wouldn't you like to have been there when you saw Jesus put his hands on the eyes of people and all of a sudden they could see? And the people around, the responses that they had. What about that day of the 5,000 that were there and he fed them? And all they had is some little boy's lunch of fishes and loaves. And all of a sudden 5,000 people get fed and they're full. And there's food that are left over. I'd like to have been there and seen the expressions on those people's faces, to see the reaction that had taken place. I'll tell you one that I would have liked to have seen. I would have liked to have been there the day that when Lazarus had been dead 4 days and they had wrapped him in mummy clothes and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, but he can't come forth, but that dummy's moving around there because he's all wrapped up. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine the looks on those people's faces? I imagine some people probably said, I'm out of here. You know, you watch that America's Home video, sometimes when people get scared by things taking place, they fall all over themselves trying to get out of the way, you know, to get out of there. I imagine there's some people running out, saying, man, I'm going to tell you what, I can't handle this. I don't know what's going on. I'd like to have been there to seen all that. I'd like to have been there the day that Jesus walked on water. Boy, that'd have been something to see, wouldn't it? To see him walk on the water. There's a lot of things that I'd like to have witnessed, you know, but I'm telling you that we may not have witnessed the incarnation of Christ. We might not, we couldn't, we, none of us were there in order to witness the crucifixion or the resurrection or the ascension of Christ. But I'm here to tell you today, the best is yet to come. And I'm here to tell you that we are going to see, we're going to be there, and we're going to see the second coming of Christ when he comes to set things right in this world. We're going to be there. The Bible says that. John says, every eye shall see him. Now, I'll tell you what they tell me of what I read concerning man walking on the moon. Some of you remember seeing that. Some young people didn't see it. I was just a child myself. And I remember being in my Granny Bibbins' house. Granddad had a little old TV there, and it was real fuzzy. You couldn't get good reception on it. Probably just had rabbit ears on it. And but just vaguely, we would, you know, move it around and move the antenna around there to try to get a good picture, a good view of what was taking place. But I was there in front of the TV, and I saw it. They say that 25% of the people of the world saw that in literal time that took place. I just wonder how many people of the 2012 London Olympics of the world saw that. I was reading that perhaps maybe 75% of Americans, 64% of Canadians saw the Olympics. Perhaps maybe 50% of the world were able to view some of the Olympics that took place. All the world excited about this sports event in the world. But I'm here to tell you that when Jesus comes back, the Bible says every eye shall see him. You want me to tell you what that means? That means that every saint in heaven, every sinner in hell, and every human being on this earth is going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about people that are living at the time, and people that have ever lived are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting because at Jesus' trial, he made a very interesting remark to the high priest there. You remember the high priest said to him, Jesus, he said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And of course, the high priest, being hateful to Jesus, wanting to condemn him, he asked him the question, and Jesus replied to him, listen to this very closely. "I am, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." That's what he told the high priest. He told him, "You're going to see me coming in the clouds. One of these days you're going to see me come." And now here it is, John in John chapter 1 is talking about every eye shall see him. The high priest, we know he has long since died, and I imagine that he is in hell today waiting his final judgment. But from the depths and the pits of hell, we know that the Bible says Jesus told him, and now the Bible reconfirms that, that he is going to see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus splits the sky and he comes riding on that royal stallion that we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come, it will be the only time, hear me now, it will be the only time in recorded history that the entire world of the living and dead will be focused on one event, and that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only time. Then we look at his vengeful calamity. "And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Now John is referring to those who literally pierced the Lord, physically pierced the Lord. Pilate, you remember what he did? He washed his hands and he said, "I find no fault in him." But the crowd cried out, "Give us Barabbas." And so he gave them Barabbas and let them take Jesus to be crucified. My friend, he's going to see him that day. You think about the Pharisees that rigged the trial and shed innocent blood. They're going to see him, my friend. They're going to see him on that day. You think about the soldiers who reviled him and mocked him and spit upon him and nailed him to a cruel cross. They're going to see him that day, my friend. They're going to see him. But not only those who physically pierced him, but the Bible says also those who spiritually pierced him will see him too. Because the Bible speaks of those who've trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us about that. What are you talking about spiritually piercing the Lord? I'm talking about to understand that he died for your sins and that he was raised from the dead for your justification, and then you reject his death, then you reject his love for you. My friend, I'm telling you, this situation is tantamount to an apartment owner returning unexpectedly as the tenants are trashing the premises. And I would say to you in this case, not only has the world failed in its stewardship of God's grace in creation, but I would tell you the world has overwhelmingly rejected his grace in forgiveness. We just came through Christmas. We know that that's what Christmas was all about, of Jesus being born and how that he came and he was crucified, he died, and he rose again, so that mankind might be forgiven of their sins. But the world, these that have pierced him, are these spiritually that have pierced him, have rejected the grace of his forgiveness. Christians, we're happy about the second coming of Christ, amen? But those who have rejected him, the Bible says, shall wail because of him. Whereas you and I will rejoice, they will wail. I mean, they're not just going to cry, they're going to wail because of him. And you can't even begin to imagine today the anguish that is going to be felt by the billions of people when Jesus Christ returns. It's going to be anguish that takes place. The Muslim is going to know he was wrong. The Buddhist is going to realize that he was mistaken. The atheist will realize the Bible was true and that they were a fool after all, because the Bible says a man that says there is no God, he's a fool. The fool said in his heart. He's going to realize that he's a fool at that point. And I say to you today, I think that perhaps those that will wail or scream the loudest will be ones like Germany's Hitler, who tried to annihilate the Jews and even Christians, or even Cuba's Castro, who has come along and indoctrinated his children in their classrooms all these years of teaching them that there is no God. I think of men like Iran's Ahmadinejad, who is threatening to eliminate God's chosen people of Israel. We have a lot of evil men that are living in this world today. I told my wife the other day, Chavez, he's come over here to Cuba in order to look to their surgeons to take care of him. He didn't trust his own ones in his own country in order to give him life, and now he's on the verge of death. And I told my wife, just think about what he's getting ready to be ushered into. This man that has hated God and turned his back upon God. But I'll tell you what, it's going to be a frightful day in this day when every eye looks upon the precious Son of God as he comes back to this earth. And as you look in the book of Zechariah chapter 12 there, you don't have to turn there. But I just tell you, if you want to study it sometime, even the Jews are going to realize that they have rejected the only one who could have saved them. Here it was. They will realize that Jesus indeed was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the prophesied one, the crucified one, the resurrected one, the reigning one. They're going to realize that. Their eyes are going to be opened. They're going to see that. And my friend, I say to you today, as I'm speaking to this congregation, if you are not saved by the Jesus who came the first time, you will not be saved by the Jesus who comes the second time. And if you close the door of your heart to Jesus now, Jesus is going to close the door of heaven to you later. Keep that in mind. That's so important for you to understand today. But I want you to see also his victorious conclusion. Even so, amen. Amen is the Hebrew word for yes. And it's almost like he is saying, yes, this is that for which we have patiently waited. Yes, this is a triumph of justice. Yes, oh yes, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying here. And so John tells us about the eventual triumph of Jesus. And now I want you to see the second thing that he tells us in this message, the everlasting triumph of Jesus in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The King returned at last is none other than what 1 Timothy tells us in his book, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. This is the one who is returning. Praise the Lord for that. His triumph will be complete. It will be everlasting, is what John tells us. Hitler vowed that his infamous Third Reich would last for 1,000 years. We know that it was born on January the 30th, 1933. It lasted for a grand total of 148 months. But Jesus is going to come, and he's going to set up a kingdom, and we're going to talk about this more in messages to come, that he will reign for 1,000 years. He's going to set up this kingdom. It will be a golden millennium, but finally it will run its course, and the kingdom will be dissolved. But I'll tell you, not by decline or not by decay. It will not be dissolved by surrender or by the forces of superior arms. It will be dissolved at that time because he will it so. Our God will it so, and because the time has come to set up an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. The Bible says that there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth, and we'll be talking about that in the days to come. But this everlasting triumph of Jesus is based on three attributes of deity. The first one is his omniscience. The Bible says, Jesus says here, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Now, a nation's alphabet stores all the accumulated wisdom of a nation. Alpha and Omega in the Greek being the first and the last, everything in between. Everything that a nation knows is within that written language that is there. Everything that we know. It's represented in that alphabet. He is saying that Jesus is the full revelation of God. He is the first, he is the final source of knowledge and the understanding of wisdom. Everything that Jesus says is based on his omniscience. In other words, he knows everything. Our God knows everything. He cannot be disputed. He cannot be discredited. There's nothing that you can tell our God that he doesn't already know. Our God knows everything. His words are based on his infallible knowledge of all the facts, all the forces, and all the facets directly and indirectly involved. That's our God. He knows everything. And even the best of our presidents, we've had some good presidents, they've made mistakes, sometimes because they've taken bad advice. But our God, Jesus, is omniscient. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. All things begin with Christ, and it is all going to consummate with Christ. That's what he tells us in this attribute. Then second of all, his omnipresence. Jesus said, I am, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Now, his omnipresence is stated here in this scripture in terms of time, but it can be just as true in terms of space. And Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. It's amazing when you think about it that Jesus is where two or three are gathered in China, Jesus is there. Where two or three are gathered in Africa, Jesus is there. Where two or three are gathered over in Australia or New Zealand, Jesus is there. Jesus is everywhere. He's all over this world. He's meeting with people everywhere today. That's kind of hard for us to understand. And the only way that Jesus could make a promise like this is for him to be omnipresent. And so he was with everywhere. He's with people everywhere at any time. And the Bible also says, lo, I am with you. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. David Livingston's favorite verse that he would quote all the time. Jesus is with us everywhere, at every time, in every circumstance. Isn't that a blessing to know today? You know, in our hardest time, our darkest time, I'm glad to know that my Lord is with me. And praise the Lord for that. One children's church teacher asked their third grade class, asked the children there, children, is there any place you can go where God has not been? And one little teacher says, no, ma'am. And the teacher said, well, why is that? And he said, because you can't go where God ain't already. Because God's been everywhere. God is everywhere. That's our God. He is omnipresent. And he is so true. He is present everywhere. And that is an attribute for a king. No wonder his triumph will be everlasting. And then I want you to see also his omnipotence. Jesus said, I am the Almighty. Well, this expression occurs only 10 times in the New Testament. 9 of them you'll find here in the book of Revelation. The first time that you find this occurring in the Bible is found in this expression in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Elkanah, we are told, went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now, if you go back and you study this situation, you'll understand that during this time, even though this man worshiped God, during this time, judges have come and gone, and failure is everywhere. That's what's on the scene. Failure is everywhere, but even though there's failure everywhere on this earth, our Lord has not failed. And that's the reason why Elkanah comes, and he knows that Jehovah of hosts, the Almighty, that he is God, and that he can talk to him in prayer. Well, I would tell you, back to these end times here, again, I would say to you that there's failure everywhere today. There's failure everywhere. You turn on the news today, and all it talks about is failure in this world. It talks about failure in America. We know that the world is failing economically. America and most places of the world are failing economically. We're struggling. Where are we going? We're all concerned about these things. We all are. You know, there's no need for us to worry about it. We're in the hands of God, but we're concerned about these things. There's an economic problem. Friend, I'm going to tell you, there's moral failure in this world. Whereas it seems as if in the early days of America, that America would stand for that which was righteous and that which was pure. But anymore, there's such a, in America, you turn on television, the TV shows that are on today, and the acceptance of the morally corrupt things in our society today is appalling. It's astounding of things that this world wants to accept, and the world says, what's up with that? Why are you so upset with these things? Everybody's doing it. That's the way the world is. The world accepts that now, so get over it, and you accept it too. That's what they tell our young people. They tell our young people, look, it's all right. The world says it all right. You better believe I am deeply concerned about what my grandchildren are learning in schools these days. You know, to me, there seems to be far more love for this green earth than there are for the souls of men. And the moral lives of people, of giving our hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and God's people living for Jesus like they ought to live for him in light that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We are morally corrupt today. There's failure everywhere. There's failure in the world. There's spiritual failure that has taken place. But my friend, as you look here, when we come to this period of time, the church has failed apart from the raptured remnant. The nations have failed and they have fallen at this period of time for the blandishments of the beast. As we will study this over the next several weeks. Israel has failed, but I'm glad to tell you, in light of all this, everything in this world, even things that are supposed to be good, they have failed. Those that are supposed to stand for righteousness, they have failed, but our God has not failed, and he's coming back. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. He's the all-powerful God. So in light of these verses about the second coming, we know that his triumph will be eventual, and we know that his triumph will be everlasting. One of the most stirring pages in English history tells of the conquest and the crusades of Richard I, the Lionhearted. Perhaps many of you have read stories about him. While Richard was away trancing Saladin, his kingdom fell on bad times. You remember his sly and graceless brother, John, came on the scene and usurped all the prerogatives of the king and misruled the realm. And all the people of England, they suffered. They longed for the return that Richard would finally come back one day. When he's going to come back? When is he going to come on the scene? They pray for his soon return. Then one day, finally, Richard came. The land of England, he marches right in order to come back to his throne when Richard comes back to England. And I'll tell you what, it was an exciting time because around that glittering coming, there are many stories that are told, a lot of stories that were written, one being about Robin Hood. There are many that we read about today. But this brother John, his castles crumble like ninepins. Nobody's going to get in the way of Richard. Great Richard, he lays claim to his throne. None dared stand in his path. And the people shouted for joy. They say, as you read about it, that the bells all over England clang over and over and over again. And the people said, "The lion is back. Long live the king." Richard has come back to the throne. One day, I'm telling you, friend, a king greater than Richard will claim a realm far greater than England. Those who have abused this earth in his absence, those who have seized his domains, those who come on the scene that have mismanaged this world, they're all going to be swept aside when our king comes back on the scene. I'm telling you, the first time that Jesus came, he came in humiliation when they crucified him on the cross of Calvary. But the next time that he comes, he's going to come in exaltation. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I would tell you today, only those who love his appearing. Those are the verses of Scripture there in 1 Thessalonians. Those who love his appearing, who love him and acknowledge him as the rightful king, those are the only ones that are going to enjoy the blessings of his kingdom. Let me just say to you this today, in our last words. If today were the only day, it was the last day that you had the opportunity to know this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you could know for sure that one day when you died, you would be with him in heaven, and that you'll come forth with him out of heaven in the second kingdom of Christ, that you can know him, that you can escape the pits of hell. You can escape being one of these that will wail at his appearing one of these days. If you knew today, today was the only day, today was the only time that you could ever come to know Christ, would you come today? Would you come and call upon him as Lord and Savior? I'm here to submit to you as a gospel preacher that today might be the last day. It might be the last opportunity. We know that Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die. But what does it say after that? But after this, the judgment. Are you ready to meet the Lord today? You have the opportunity to come and call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Oh, friend, don't go into this any another day into this wicked world without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Settle that today. Come and know him as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer today. Thank you for your goodness and your blessings. Thank you for what you've told us in your word. And even though we look at failure all around us, Lord, we know that our God is not a failure. Lord, we know that you've told us that you shall return and that one of these days you will. And Lord, for those who know you, I'm thankful that during the rapture time that we as Christians will be ushered out. One of these days, 7 years after that, we'll come with you to rule and reign with you on this earth. Lord, we're concerned about those that are here today that have never put their faith and trust in you. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. God, help them to not worry about what people in this congregation think. It doesn't make any difference what they think. The important thing is, Lord, what you think, and that we're right with you. So, God, I pray they come down these altars today and accept you as Lord and Savior. I pray that our altars would be full of people coming and praying for lost loved ones and friends in this city and in this nation and around the world that need to come to know Jesus Christ before the soon return of Christ. And so, God, I pray that you'd move in this invitation today. Have your will and way. And we'll give you all the honor and praise, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.